Just thought we were going to have two preachers, didn't we? As I sat next to Mark this morning, do I have it off? Is it good? Okay. Higher up, huh? All right. There. As I sat next to Mark this morning, I said, do you know what the true definition of faith is? Faith is knowing you've got to preach, and the IT guru in the back says, go ahead and have a seat. I'll bring you the controls. Well, I was prepared, nonetheless, that we might not have it, but we do. I want to ask you a question, and I'm going to address this to parents. Parents, do you worry about your children? That's sort of a rhetorical question. It's sort of like, is there a cow in Texas? Of course you do. We worry about them when they're infants, and they whine. We worry about them when they go to school for the first day, because how are they going to be accepted? Will there be a bully in their class? What if he's not as smart as I think he is? We worry about them when they're teenagers. Josh can testify, we worry about them when they start driving. And Adam, just because they're old enough to get married and move out, you do not get to quit worrying about them. Trust me, it's even worse after they're gone. In fact, I was talking with John Payne, and all of you are aware that John had some tests last week. He said his dad was more anxious than he was about the test he was going through. We worry about our children. And if we're Christians, we worry about... All right, now you said swipe it to the right. All right. Well, that says Sean Warner.
On Joe's right to Joe's left.
Joe's right to Joe's left. There we go. As Christians, we worry about how can we save our children. And that's going to be the focus of our lesson today. And I got to tell you up front, I don't like the answer I'm going to give you. It's biblical, but I don't like the answer. And the... Play? Are you in control or am I in control? I'm in control. You want me to hit play?
No, tap.
Tap on it. All right. And we're going to try this one more time. And we're obviously not doing something right. All right, I'm there. Technology is a wonderful thing.
Like a book.
Like a book. Okay. All right. The answer I'm going to give you is you can't save your children. You just can't. And I said I don't like that answer. Guys, I'm what you call a planner. If you doubt that, ask Edward. I drive him crazy, and I don't mean to do that. It's just the way I'm wired. I'm the kind of guy that says, let's decide what we want to do. Let's decide how we're going to do it. Let's work the plan. You develop a 3, a 5, a 12-step plan, whatever it is, you work the plan. You don't get the results you want. You go back and you modify the plan. Edward looks at me and goes, Joe, that's a year away. Why are we planning it? We've got the gospel meeting set not only for this year, but for next year. And the Lord willing, I hope we will have 2019 done by the end of summer and 2020 done before the end of the year. And he still scratches his head. At the church in Montgomery, one of the elders said to me, Joe, you're just an energizer bunny and the rest of us are old men. I can't help it. That's the way I'm wired. I just plan things. Because planning is how you control events. Now, Juwan will tell you that I'm a control freak. That's not true. I'm just a planner. And planners do that, okay? And when it comes to the salvation of my children, I wanted to have a 3, 4, or 5-step plan that I could put into place, and it would guarantee that they'd go to heaven. No such thing exists. Home Bible study is not a guarantee. Family dragging them to church is not a guarantee. The only thing, Josh, we're going to have to work on either my skills or your skills. There we go. Oh, too many this time. I'm not going to try to back it up. The only thing that can save your children is Jesus. The passage that Anthony read for us, look closely at verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other name, for there is none other name under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. You and I can't save our children. Jesus has already done that. And you and I can't make our children do anything. Jesus has done that. The truth of the matter is, you and I cannot save anyone. I know a lot of times those of us that are control freaks or planners like to think that we can control things and there are things we can do. But the simple truth of the matter is that we can't. The Apostle Paul noted that in his letter to the church at Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, the 13th verse, he makes this observation where he's talking about some of the problems in the church there. Let's read verses, starting with verse 11. For it has been declared unto me of you, speaking of the church at Corinth, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Paulus, I am of Cephas or Peter, I am of Christ. And then he poses this question, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Of course not. All of that, it's Christ that was crucified. It's Christ in whose name that you're baptized. And it's Christ that saves. And you and I can't do that. There's absolutely nothing that we can do. Look with me, if you will, at the example of Moses. It's recorded in Acts chapter 7 by Stephen when he was on trial. And one of the interesting things in verse 25, Stephen points out that Moses thought the people had figured it out. He was God's deliverer. Moses came upon a man that was an Egyptian that was mistreating an Israelite. And what was his solution? He killed the Egyptian. He figured, everybody knows I'm God's messenger. I'm the man that's going to take it. And the next day, he ran into the same Israelite who was another, and he said, brethren, don't do this. Are you going to kill me like the Egyptian? Look down at verse 35. The Holy Spirit, again, in what Stephen said, this Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee ruler or judge? The same did God send to be ruler and deliverer by the hand of the angel. It was God that delivered. It wasn't Moses. Moses was merely the tool that was there. It was not in Moses to deliver the children of Israel. It was in the power of God. Just like it's about Jesus. It's about what He can do for us. It's how He saves us. He is God's plan. The second question I sometimes want to think about is, can I save my kids and thereby increase my value in the kingdom? Can I save myself through saving my children? And the answer to that is the same thing. No. Jesus is what saves. Go back to look again at verse 12 of Acts chapter 4. Well, if I can't do that, then what are my parental responsibilities? We'll talk about those in a moment. But whether I do those or not has no impact on what saves my children. Has no impact on what saves me. It's Jesus. And sometimes what I have to do to be saved is to ask for forgiveness for doing a pretty bad job as a parent. About the time of Shelby's wedding, all three of my children are going to be here. And if you doubt the wisdom of what I just said, ask them. They are very, very open to tell you what I did wrong. And now some of it, I will also tell you, is debatable. But in their minds, they are convinced of it. But the key is, regardless of the job I do as a parent, the salvation of my children is still in Jesus. It's not in me. And I wouldn't want it in me, because I'm not that perfect sacrifice. I'm not God's plan. He is. Now, there's even an Old Testament teaching that I'd like for you to look at. And we've all read this passage before. Turn with me in your Old Testament to Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter. Let's look at verses 4 through 9. Excuse me. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thine soul, and with all thine might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and upon the gates. And the whole purpose of all of that is so you won't forget what God's done. It was the responsibility of the fathers to teach their children. That's part of that parental responsibility. But that's not what saved the children of Israel. What saved the children of Israel was God. I want you to think about three concentric circles. If you draw on your outline, draw three little circles, concentric. I saw this example from the book, The 7 Habits of Highly Successful Men by Stephen Covey. I think it's a very solid principle. The outside circle are things that concern me and things that concern you. I'm concerned about the weather. I'm concerned about the government. The second circle is the things I can influence. I cannot influence the weather. I can vote, and I'm one vote, but I really have no influence on the government. The inner circle are the things that I control. I can't control any of those things. In fact, control is so small, it's almost non-existent. I can control whether I drive a nail in a piece of wood or not, assuming I have the right tool. But without a hammer, I can't even do that. Okay? And the same is true for you and I. And when it comes to our children, we don't have near the control that we think we do. We might be able to influence them. We're always concerned about them. But our control gradually weakens. You know, when you're the adult and they're 3, 4, 5, 6 years old, you're bigger, meaner, stronger than they are, and you can get your way sometimes, but not all times. Juwan wanted Daniel to eat broccoli. Let me tell you, at 3 years old, Daniel didn't like broccoli. At 35, Daniel still, all our cajoling, all of our, never got him to eat. Lori is a teacher, and Chantel, you guys will like this story about this kid that was misbehaving. And the teacher sent him to the corner and told him to sit down. And she walks over there, and he's got this grin on his face like you wouldn't believe. And she says, "What are you happy about?" He said, "I'm standing up inside." Our children develop wills, and we want that. And we can't control it. It doesn't change the fact that Jesus is what saves, but it ought to serve to remind us that there are limits to what we can do as parents. Now, I've said all this to say two basic things. First, if our children are saved, we should not become proud or boastful because Jesus is what saved them. And the second one is, I should not be in a state of despair or in a state of second guessing if they choose to not obey. It is their choice. I've lived long enough to see kids that were raised in homes that I wanted to model my home after, and they left the truth. And I've seen kids that were raised without truth that turned out to be Christians. You're looking at one of them. And I've seen multiple kids raised in the same home, and some obey and some don't, and some obey and leave the truth, and others stay firm, scratch their heads and wonder, what could I have done? And the answer is nothing. You can't control them. You and I, as parents, as much as we're concerned, as much as we worry, we can't control them. We can't save ourselves by saving our children. We can't save our children. Individually, you and I must surrender to the Lordship of Jesus. Now, as Americans, that's a hard thing to do. It's almost in our DNA. Our country was founded on the principle that I'm not going to surrender to anyone. We celebrate the individual. Especially if you go out west, the people that were hardy enough to conquer the western part of our country, they are some individual spirits. And they bow to no one. And when we think about it, the founding principle of this country was that we didn't want somebody in government telling us what we have to believe. That's what we mean by religious freedom. Now, that's both a blessing and a curse. It's a blessing because nobody's putting a gun to my head and saying, you got to believe this. It's a curse because it implies that all beliefs are the same. And as David has been teaching in our class, we know that's not true. Truth is by its nature singular. If Brett reads a passage and says, Joe, I think this is A, and I read that same passage and I say, nah, Brett, this is B, there are three possibilities and only three possibilities. Brett's right and I'm wrong. The one I like better is that he's wrong and I'm right. The other possibility is we're both wrong. But we both cannot be right. Now, it may be that we can't figure that out right now. But understand, truth is by its nature singular. And when it comes to God, God's truth is singular. And we need to understand that. And what we have to do is surrender to the Lordship of Jesus. It's not a question of me or Jesus. It's a question of sin and death or righteousness. Look at with me in the Roman letter, in Romans chapter 6. And look at what the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul's pen tells us. Romans chapter 6, verse 16 beginning. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, and being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. If there was ever a passage that you and I ought to say amen about, that's one of them. We don't have to be servants of sin. We can, through our surrender to the Lordship of Jesus, through our obedience, be servants of righteousness. It really is the heaven or hell dichotomy. And there's no middle ground there. There's nothing else that matters. Now, we all must confess that Jesus is Lord. a few pages over in the Roman letter, in the Romans, the 10th chapter, verses 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul writes, "Now if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus..." Let me flip only one page. "Now if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that he has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I each must confess that." Now that's not a one-time thing. I think sometimes we get the idea from the conversion of the Apostle Paul when Ananias came to him and said, "You know, now after you've been praying 3 days, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord." We think that's a one-time thing we do at baptism. That's not what the Apostle Paul is talking about. If you enjoy the study of history, you know how powerful the Roman government was. There has never been, since that time, a government as powerful as Rome. And the Romans saw everything either their way or they destroyed you. The city of Carthage opposed Rome. Not only did Rome sack the city and kill the people in it, they took salt from the Mediterranean and sowed it in the ground so the fertile ground around Carthage would never be good for farming again. That's how they made a decision. And if you're a city-state and the Roman government is on the move and they want you to be part of their empire, but you've got to pledge allegiance to Caesar, that's not an maybe. That is bowing the knee, taking off your crown, saying, "Caesar, you're Lord." It's going back home and telling the folks, "Look, we got a new sheriff in town. His name is Caesar. We pay taxes to him. He makes the rules, and we say, yes, sir. And if you don't, we'll just wipe you off the face of the earth. You'll cease to exist." That's what happens to governments. Now, what happens to individuals? Those same individuals had to acknowledge Caesar as Lord. And Paul is saying, no, Jesus is Lord. And you've got to acknowledge that. And if it means you lose your job through the unions that are out there, you lose your job. It means if your family's threatened, your family is threatened. If it means you got to move, you got to move. But you have to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. It's not Caesar. Look at how that played out for us in our New Testament. In John, the 19th chapter, where Jesus is before Pilate, in the account that's in John, Pilate wants to release Jesus. And he was looking for a way to do that. And in verse 12, beginning, it says, "From thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. And when Pilate heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and set him down in the judgment seat, a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation for the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he said unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him. Crucify him. Pilate said to them, Shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. The Jews had already bought into it. They hated the Romans, but they liked living. And they had bought into the fact that Caesar was the... And the very fact that Jesus stood in opposition to that was why they wanted to have him killed. And if you doubt that, go over into Acts, the 17th chapter. You have another example. Paul and people with him are preaching, and they're in Thessalonica. And they're preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is Lord. And the people are riled up by it. Verse 5 beginning, "But the Jews which believed not moved with envy and took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort," makes you wonder who they were, "and gathered a company and set forth the city in an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither, whom Jason has received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, one Jesus." Verse 8. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard this. You wanted to rile Rome? Just rebel against them. Caesar was their Lord. And you had to acknowledge that. And if you didn't acknowledge that, you felt the full weight of the greatest power on earth in opposition to you. You can't determine if your children are going to acknowledge Jesus. Only they can make that determination. But that's what it takes. That's what salvation's all about. Now, what can you do from a positive standpoint? We talked a lot of negatives, things you can't control, things you can't do. But what can you do from a positive standpoint? You can live your relationship with Jesus Christ before and with your children. Let your children see that Jesus means more to you than anything. You don't take a vacation away from Jesus. You figure out where the church is. I send a letter to their visitors here, especially those that come here on vacation, because it's such a great example for us. Our kids see things like that. Our kids need to see that our love for Jesus is more important than anything my job asks me to do. And we need to instill in them it's more important in their lives too. It's more important than athletics. It's more important than school time or class time. It's more important than Boy Scouts, and I love the Boy Scouts. It's more important than anything. Our children have great hypocritical antenna. And if you try to fake the life of that you're a Christian, they'll figure it out quicker than anything. They've got to see it in you. And that's something you can share with them. You can share with them your love for Jesus. Go back to that passage that we read in Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter. I want to call your attention to the latter part of verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Look with me at verses 4, 5, and 6 again. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart." No matter how much you bind them as frontlets in front of your eyes, you put them on the post, if it's not in your heart, it's not worth the effort. Our kids see that. That was true in Old Testament times. It's true today. You need to show your children the lordship of Jesus. You need to teach them. Look with me in the Ephesians letter. And these are all positive things that you and I can do. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter and the 4th verse, the Holy Spirit says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." The same verse is similarly repeated in Colossians. But we need to bring them up, to teach them. We need to treat our children like we treat our brethren. When a brother or sister is down, we encourage them. We admonish them. When they're having trouble, we want to empathize with them. Our children need to see that in us, and we need to show that to our children. Our children are going to be faced with tremendous decisions. Family, probably the toughest decision a child had to make was Michael at his graduation. I don't know why, but in 1980, the Gwinnett County School System decided countywide graduation would be on a Wednesday night. That was Michael's senior year. And Juwan and I sat down with Michael and said, "Son, you're old enough to make your own decision. And Mother and I love you either way. But Mother and I can't go to your graduation. We'll be at Bible class. And you've got to decide. Now, let me tell you, I got really ticked at some of the brethren at the church in Lilburn because they went to Michael and they said, you only graduate once. That's really important. No, it wasn't important. Jesus was important. And Michael said, Daddy, I'm going to go to church. I can't tell you how that made me feel. But the best thing was 2 years later, he's in college, and he has been nominated for some honorary society. And they all have to attend chapel Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. And he said, Daddy, if I don't go to that, I don't get in. And he said, I didn't care about graduation. I want this. This is one of those long-distance conversations we're having on my cell phone at about 9 o'clock at night. And I said, Michael, the principle's the same. The difference is you want this one and you didn't want the other one. I said, what else can we do? I said, have you thought about asking them, can you come in late? He said, no. I said, I'll try that. Next day I get this call, kids jumping up and down. You can tell it through the phone. He said, Daddy, they're going to do the installation at the end of it. I got to be there at 8:30. So he told Bernie and Barbara Levitt, Bernie was the evangelist where he was going to church. He said, I leave as soon as the closing prayer's over. And he got there at 8:25. And he was the happiest kid in the world. The point is, he would never have made that decision if he hadn't made the first one. That's what our kids need to see. They need to see that in us. And we need to help nourish and encourage them and help them to make those decisions. But understand, it's their decision. There's nothing we can do about it. And after you've done all that, simply pray. Because that's the greatest tool that you and I have as parents. When it comes to our children, remember the serenity prayer. You know the serenity prayer, right? God grant me the patience to accept the things that I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. As parents, that's about all we can hope for, is that kind of prayer. And pray a lot ourselves. Go ahead and close your Bibles. This is a time in the service where we offer an invitation. And the point we were making about our children applies to all of us. We have to acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus in every aspect of our lives. I want you to think about that serenity prayer in a different aspect. And that is, God, grant me the serenity to accept the people that I cannot change, the courage to change the one I can, and the wisdom to know that one is me. When it comes to your salvation, you're the only one that can make that decision. You're the only one over whose behavior you have absolute control. You're the only one that can surrender to Jesus. No matter how much mother and daddy want it, no matter how much I want it or anybody else wants it, it's got to be your choice. We stand ready to help you. If you've not made that choice, we encourage you to think seriously about it. And we want to study with you and do all we can to help you see the light. If you've made that choice and your surrender is falling on to less obedience than it ought to be, and there's some of us in the audience that what you need to do is the Lordship of Jesus. If we can help you in spiritual matters, then please come forward and let that be known while together we stand and sing.